be the church? Let me fill you in on what be the church is. Some of you have no clue what be the church is. Be the church really happened not in March of 2009, but actually in December of 2008. I was really thinking about our church a lot, and actually I was quite bothered. I mean, we were having a good time. Don't get me wrong. Things were going well as far as church could go well, but the reality was is we were dying. Spiritually, we were dying. I mean, we were doing stuff. We had the banquet. We just had the banquet. We had 100 people there, and you know, everything on the surface looked okay, but there was not, I mean, if you were here, it just didn't seem right. And God began to work in my heart that maybe I needed to preach a series of messages. And to be very honest with you, I wasn't looking forward to that. But at that time, we had a young man who was going here, and in his personal devotional time with God, God seemed to speak to him, and he realized that what God was speaking to him about wasn't about him. It wasn't for him. It was actually for me and for us. And so he came and he talked with me, and he said, "George, I felt like God told me to write this down." Now, you have to understand, at this time, I'm bothered about our church. I said, I need to share this with you, George. I said, "Okay, go ahead and share it." Now, when people come and tell me God spoke to them, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm naturally a skeptic. I'm naturally like, "Oh, yeah, what kind of pizza did you have the night before? Is that hot Italian sausage you had?" But no, I mean, God spoke to him, and I knew it was God because this is what he shared with me. It was a question. What would be more pleasing to God? Making what we already have happy and content, or being what we know God wants us to be? And when he shared that with me, I knew it was God. Because that's exactly what was going on in my mind and the struggle that was happening in my heart. So I prayed about it, I thought about it, and then I launched out 2 years ago this Sunday and did a three-week series. Now, I have to be honest with you, I was basically 2 years ago drawing a line in the sand with the church at that time about, you know, it's time for us to quit doing church and start being the church. Now, I have to be honest with you, I preached that morning, and you know, folks responded with their hands and stuff, and I went home and I took my power nap. And that evening we had prayer. If you wanted to show up for prayer, come to prayer. Normally, folks, at that time, at prayer time, we only had about 4 people. And so I got up from my power nap, I took a shower, and as I'm in the shower, the thought occurs to me, what did you do, dummy? I mean, you really stuck your neck out there with the church. They're going to kill you now. I'm just being honest with you. That's the thought I had, because I had no clue, because I was drawing a major line in the sand with the church saying, this is where we need to go. Let's either go there or we're going to die. So I went to prayer meeting that night, and I was totally shocked because we didn't have 4 people there. We had 10 people there that night. And we had a sharing time, and a lot of folks that evening were sharing. God was speaking to them through that message that something needed to change in their life and in our church. We went into the second week, and again, I brought another message about Be the Church that I felt God was sharing. That night at prayer meeting, we had 20-some people there. And I began to realize that God was doing something in our church. Because people began to take seriously what was going on in their lives. And some of you have those testimonies. Yeah, that's, you remember, that's when God did something in your life. You either got serious about His Word, you got serious about others, you got serious about God. And that was a foundational time in our church. And look, folks, 2 years later, look at where we're at right now. God is doing something in the midst of His people here. And just even a couple months after we did Be the Church, I was sitting here, I was praying here in the morning. I said, God, what do you want us to be? And God really brought it on my heart that what he wanted us to be, and this is really our vision, is a church of real people where anyone can come and find Jesus Christ and learn to walk in obedience. A church of real people. Now, why are we focused on, because that's our message today, the real deal. Why do we focus on real? Because, again, I had a friend who shared with me what their friend wrote on their MySpace page. I'm not on MySpace or Facebook, but this guy shared this with me. And I thought, this is where we're at. I want us to be the kind of church that ministers to a guy like this. Let me read you what he wrote. He said, I've personally always been interested in God, but all these churches suck. How come none of these churches are real? I wish that there was a revolutionary church where I could go and find God. A church where I'm not judged for my past or the way that I look. And it was like when I heard that and when I sensed what God was telling us to be, it was like, okay, God, we want to be the kind of church that answers a guy like that. But we want to be that kind of church. And so, really, that's what's been happening, folks. We are trying to be a church of real people. So today, as we celebrate Be the Church and what God is doing, I really have been thinking about for the last couple months, what do I bring as far as a message? And so God brought me to James chapter 1, verse 27, all the way into chapter 2, verse 10. And really what he was talking to me, it's like I already knew what the title of the message was going to be, is the real deal. If we're going to be the kind of church where we reach out to people, if we're going to be a church of real people, then we need to be the real deal as far as the church. We need to be the real deal. Now, what does that mean, George? What does it mean to be a real deal? Because, you know, there's all kinds of churches out there. You know, we got 10 churches right here in this community. And if we're going to be a church that reaches out to people no matter where they're at so that they can come and find Jesus Christ, we've got to be real. There's something that's got to be different about us. And so God took me to this passage. So let's read the passage together. And then I'm going to tell you what the real deal is. So notice with me verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Here's what we're going to do today, folks. We're going to look at the issue of true spirituality. We're going to find that in verse 27. What does it truly mean to be spiritual? I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But then we're also going to look and see what the implications are as a church. You know, if we're going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, where everyone can come, we've got to first understand what does it mean to be truly spiritual. And then we've got to see what the implications are for you and I as a church here together. So let's notice with me, verse 27. We're going to see what true spirituality is. Look at what he says there. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. First thing I want you to see is this. Sincere, faultless spirituality is expressed in two ways. Let me just stop for a moment. I've been a believer now for 26 years. I've been the pastor of this church. April 1st, I'll be here 10 years. Officially, 10 years. And in all that time of my life, I've been in a lot of different churches. I've pastored. This is the second church I've pastored. I've been in churches. I've been in big churches. I've been in small churches. And I'm going to be honest with you. There is a concept that can happen in church where we kind of think what spirituality is. And so here's what we think spirituality is. We think spirituality is church attendance. Making it to church. And if you're really spiritual, you'll come to Sunday school. I mean, I want you to come to Sunday school, but spirituality has nothing to do with that. True spirituality is giving in the offering plate. And there are whole churches that preach that. And then even beyond that, if they're truly spiritual, then are the ones who volunteer for everything. And so we've got it measured into our mind, what did it mean to be truly spiritual? I'm going to be honest with you. What we have in our mind as far as what spirituality is wrong. Because James comes along and he says to us in verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion. Now let me just stop for a moment because when we talk about religion, we enter into the passage with what our concept of the word means. But just so that you understand, what the meaning of the word is here is observance or outward action or worship. So what James is saying, pure and undefiled worship or pure and undefiled actions on our part, observances on our part, is what? Look at what he says. It's pretty weird. It's pretty interesting. He says here, to what? Visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that brings me to the next point. True spirituality. You must avoid living according to the world system. Every one of us is saying, yeah, that's right. We've got to do our best to do right, to live right. And that's exactly what he's saying here. You and I have to live our lives in such a way, listen to me, live our lives in such a way that the way the world does it isn't going to stain us. It's kind of the picture of if you're wearing, you notice every once in a while at a wedding you see a guy wear a white tuxedo. But they're really not that popular. Because with a black one, it can get dirty and nobody will notice. But have you ever been to a reception with a white tuxedo and somebody spilled something on it? Or the bride goes crazy and shoves a cake up the guy's nose or something and it's all over. I mean, it's there. You see it. But if it's a black tuxedo, you can hide stuff with that. The picture here is that you are wearing white as a person in Jesus. And you are to live your life in such a way that you don't get yourself dirty from the way the world operates. Does everybody understand? It's pretty clear. That's what true spirituality is. But there's another component to true spirituality that we overlook and that our churches tend to overlook. Look at what it says there. It's actually the first part in the verse, but I'm making it the last part. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That's my third point here. What's my third point? You must enter into the needs of the helpless. Do you want to know what it means to be truly spiritual? Truly spiritual isn't just living your life in such a way that the world doesn't contaminate you, which we all understand that, and we would assume that, but being truly spiritual is to enter into the needs of those who are helpless. Now, let me just stop for a moment. How did you get helpless out of orphans and widows, George? Here, let me help you to understand the culture. In this time in Palestine, in Judea and Galilee and in Israel at that time, even in that culture of the Roman Empire at that point, they didn't have a social security system. They didn't have a welfare system. Basically, you were on your own. And if your husband died and there was nobody else to take care of you, no other family or stuff, you were basically poor and destitute, and you were basically helpless to find food for yourself. And a lot of times they starved. In fact, there are places in the world that are like that today. For instance, if you go to Afghanistan, it's pretty rough there being a widow because nobody else can take care of you. You've got to try to take care of yourself. That's a pretty helpless condition. And right there with a widow is an orphan. If you've lost both of your parents, nobody's there to take care of you. You're pretty helpless. Now, here's the interesting thing. In the Bible, if you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it tells you very often in many places that God has a special place in His heart for who? The widows and the orphans. You know what that tells me? God has a special place in His heart for the helpless. All right, now let's transport ourselves 2,000 years forward now to where we are today, right here, Clearfield County, right here in Kerwinsville, Clearfield area. Listen to me. True spirituality is not just keeping myself unblemished from the way the world does things, but true spirituality then is for me to help the helpless. It's to help those who can't help themselves, who are in situations that are beyond them. Well, you say, well, we've got systems, George. We've got welfare system, and we've got Social Security, and we've got all of this. No, no, folks, you're missing the point here. It may not be literally widows and orphans that we help, but it may be someone who is where they're at right now that they can't help themselves. We need to help them, the helpless. That's what true spirituality is. Now, let me just tell you something. When you match up where we are as a church in North America to the Scripture, I'm going to tell you where we are. We're not doing too good. I have an article down here. I'm doing some research for a project that I'm working on with somebody. And it was from Time Magazine back in 2009. And about rural churches. And we're a rural church. We're a small town church. It says, rural churches grapple with the pastor exodus. And here, I'll just read you this. Why are pastors disappearing in rural communities? Churches prefer their ministers to be seminary trained. But the starting salary for a debt-burdened seminary grad now runs to about $35,000 a year. That can break a poor congregation. When you have a congregation that's historically been able to survive with at least 20 members, and then it loses 12, they end up closing. Here's what it says. For the first time in American history, a majority of seminarians don't come from rural areas. Think about that. A rural church growth expert in Kansas City said this of young pastors. A town without a Starbucks scares most seminarians. In fact, he recalled one seminary professor's warning to a promising young man. Don't go to that rural place. You're too creative for there. Here's the problem today, folks. The church in North America, and we can even be like that, is focused on middle class, wealthy people. And so our programs, the whole methodology in which we do things, is focused on bringing that type of person into our church. I get a magazine, it's called Outreach, and I really enjoy their magazine, and I get a catalog from them, and every once in a while, I might order something from them, like a banner. And I had to write them a letter and say, guys, I can't use 90% of your stuff. And the reason why is the people you have on them are too perfect. And they're from a socioeconomic status that doesn't exist in our area. And nobody has a tattoo or an earring. So how about come up with something somebody can use? I didn't get a reply. But this is what true spirituality is, my friends. True spirituality is helping the helpless. This is what we need to be. Notice the implications, because really this is where we really need to hear what's going on for us as a church. Your Bible divides up the passage into chapters. To be honest with you, chapters, divisions didn't really come about until about the 1600s. If you had the original letter, it would just be one continual statement here. So when we look at verses 10, verses 1 through 10, it's actually connected to verse 27, because James is really wanting us to understand, if this is what true spirituality is to help the helpless, this is the implication. And here's the first one. You cannot show favoritism. Look with me at what it says in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. You can't show favoritism. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the real deal, that's really what we're talking about here. If we're going to be the real deal, if we're going to be a real church in Currensville that's going to be touching people's lives, if we're going to do it, we have to give up our partiality. We have to give up our favoritism. Now you say, now what in the world does that mean, George? Well, here, I'll tell you exactly what it means. We can't be a church that looks at people and judges them based upon several different things. Like, number one, how did you vote in the last election? There are churches that do that. The church down in North Carolina, I think it was back in 2004 in the election, the guy didn't like that half the people didn't vote for his candidate, so he disciplined them out of the church. That's pretty weird. We don't show favoritism based upon your sports. So we got people to show up in Philly jerseys, and we got one guy that shows up every once in a while in a cowboy jersey. I don't know what's going on there. But it's okay. Come. Now, these are all funny things, but let's stop for a moment, because we can laugh at that kind of favoritism, but let's be honest, there might be some other partialities. We don't like where you go. We don't like who you hang out with. We don't like the way you dress. We don't like what you've done. We've heard about your reputation. That's called showing favoritism. That's called partiality. And if the implications of true spirituality, that we're going to reach out to the helpless, we've got to chuck it. We got to be a place where people can walk in. It doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, what's going on in their life, even what they're going through right there in that moment of their life right then. And believe me, some of them, there are things that are going on right now. We need to be the kind of place where we're not going to look down our nose at them, but we're going to look at them and say, hey, we're glad you're here. You can be yourself here. That's the implication. Don't show favoritism, which brings out the next point. In verse 2 to 3, he says this, beware of treating others unequally. In fact, he uses this illustration. He says in James's day, now it'd be a little bit different in our day. I'll explain what it is in our day here in a moment. But a guy shows up, he's got lots of gold rings on his hand, he's got nice apparel, and you give him a place of honor, which is usually right up front in front of the congregation. But at the same time, a poor guy comes in, and he's wearing filthy clothes, and you kind of dishonor him. Now, today what that would mean is if a guy showed up, and maybe he's a big businessman or a doctor or a lawyer, we would give him a nice seat in the back of the church, because those are the choice seats. But a poor guy would show up, maybe he's not dressed right, and we'll tell him, you sit down front with George. Because the nice seats are in the back. Notice something. It gets, you know, gradually decreases as you come forward here. What's going on there is that you're treating people unequally. Because somebody has money, we need to make sure that they're okay. because somebody is poor, well, they obviously can't give much. We'll not even give them the time of day. You know, it's interesting. You've been here 10 years, so I kind of know. I don't know who gives. I don't really know who gives individually, but I know giving trends. Every once in a while, the treasurer will tell me, I'll say, boy, we're doing really well. Why? And she'll say, I don't know why. Everybody's giving. And then she'll say something like this. Even people you would think that don't have anything are giving. That's a real church, folks. And when we enter into a mindset where we treat people unequally because we think that they're going to give something, here, I already know the statistics. The more you have, the less you give. That's just a statistic. Everybody knows that in church world. All pastors know that. But for some reason, we get enamored. And we as a church can get enamored. You know, if we're going to be the real deal is it doesn't care who you are, what part of town you came from, whether you came from the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks, or like me, in between the tracks, you're going to be treated the same. This is what the implication is. And there's another implication here. Look with me at verse 4. Notice what he says there, verse 4. And have not shown partiality, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here's what goes on. When we act that way, this is what James is saying. You have placed yourself in the role of a judge. When you start treating people unequally and showing favoritism to one group of people rather than another group of people, you are placing yourself in the place of God. You are saying, well, I know your deal. But the reality is you don't know their deal. You don't know why they're there. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know the cycle of defeat and destructive behavior they're in and that they can't get out of it. You don't know anything, but yet you place yourself in a place of a judge and judge them. For a church that's going to be a real deal, we can't be judges. We can't sit back and say, oh. We have to reach out and help them. That's why I'm so excited about the Celebrate Recovery program, folks. And as it gets ready to launch here in another couple weeks, my prayer is, God, use it for your glory, for your kingdom. Because we're not in a place of judges here. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's one other point here, and here's what James is saying. When you go through verses 5 through 10, look with me at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Here's what I'm saying. You are commanded to love everyone. You know what? If we're going to be the real deal as a church, here's the reality. We need to be open to everyone. Everyone. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't even matter what they're doing right now. Because isn't it? Okay, let me just ask a question. Let's see if everybody understands what I'm saying. Everybody understands that Jesus is the basis for true redemption in a person's life. Everybody understand that? And that until a person comes to Jesus, they really have no hope of truly overcoming what it is that they have facing in their life. Everybody understand that? Everybody agree with me? Okay? If we believe that, where do we get off by saying, well, you need to clean up your act before you can come? Because the reality is, they can't clean up their act without Jesus. And the only place they're going to find Jesus is where? In the community of faith. You're commanded to love. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's easy to, you know, when you look at true religion, you say true spirituality, pure and undefiled spirituality, keeping oneself clean. Well, that's what I'm trying to do, George. Keep away from all the bad people. It's to help the helpless. And if we're going to help the helpless, we cannot show favoritism. We need to learn to love everyone. Here, let me give you some application. How do we apply this to our church? I've got three thoughts I want you to digest. Three thoughts I want you to not just kind of fluff over. I don't want you just to think about them for the moment. I want you to go home and think about it for a week, and I want you to think about it and pray about it and say, God, is this what we need to do as a church? Is this who we need to be? Do we need to be the real deal? God, help me. Here's the first thing. We must reach beyond our comfort zones. See, here's what happens. When we show favoritism and partiality, the reason why we do that is because we like to be in our comfort zone. We only want to be with people who are like us. That's why you guys only hang out with your clans. You know what I'm saying? That's the only reason. I mean, that's why you got all these big family gatherings. You don't invite anybody else, but you got your family. Why? Because everybody's just like you. Now, of course, there's a few that you don't want to be there. And you're hoping that maybe they got a flat tire. But if they come, they're part of you. But you know what? If we're going to reach people for Jesus, if we're going to be a church of the real deal, we got to reach beyond our comfort zone. So let me just stop for a moment. What does that mean? Okay, some of you got a job. And in your job, you've been praying and asking God, who do you want me to reach out to, Lord? And in your mind, you've got somebody that you're thinking about reaching out to. Chances are, they're just like you. And you've tried, and they've said what? No. And you said, I've done it, George. I tried it. I tried to reach out at work. It didn't work. Here's the problem. You only reached out to one type of person. But there's another type of person there at work. It's the guy or gal that you think is a jerk. It's the guy or gal that you really don't like the clothes they wear when they come. It's the guy or gal that you got an attitude about because they're not like you, and you wish you're not even working with them, but you have to. And it really would go beyond your comfort zone to reach out to that person. Some of you right now, you've got that person coming to your mind who I'm talking about. You've got to reach out beyond your comfort zone. Because the fact of the matter is, they need Jesus just as much as you need Jesus. And who's going to reach them? You've got to reach beyond your comfort zone. Which brings me to the next point. Give up your prejudices. See, here's the thing. We, you know, in our country today, we hear a lot about prejudice. We hear a lot about racism. But it's usually with reference to skin color. Prejudice is more than just skin color, folks. Prejudice has to do with, again, what side of the railroad track are they from? Are they on relief or not? Do they have an addiction issue or not? Prejudice comes to, I mean, some of you here, maybe you're Irish in your background, you couldn't care less for Italians. Give up your prejudices. If you're going to reach beyond your comfort zone, you've got to give up your prejudices. Because here's the thing, you maybe are from one social economical status and you don't like the guy who's below you. Or you don't like the guy who's above you. That's there too, you know. If we're going to be the real deal, we got to move beyond our comfort zones, and we have to what? Give up our prejudices. But then there's a third thought. Here's the third thought. Be the church. Folks, we just sang a song. We're going to sing it here in a moment. Greater things are yet to be done in this city. great things He has done. Greater things are yet to be. You know, it's been an amazing 2 years. God is doing some wonderful things in our church. We are seeing all kinds of people. I mean, folks, last night at skating, we had over 100 people at the skating rink yesterday. Most of them were teenagers, and most of them came from the chill zone. Hey, you need to pray for the chill zone. We had close to 70 kids at the chill zone Wednesday. I don't know what we're going to do, man. I keep looking at the clock. Is it 8 o'clock yet? I mean, I'm on my feet, stressed out. The whole crowd and I are like, you're looking around. That's a great problem to have. Close to 70 kids coming? But in order to be, we keep seeing that, we've got to be the church. We've got to be the church. We've got to be the church. You know what? It doesn't really matter to me what the other 9 churches do in town anymore. It matters to me what this church is. It matters to me if we're going to be real. If this is really going to be a church of real people where anyone, this doesn't be anyone, can come and find Jesus Christ and learn to walk in obedience. We need to be a real church. So folks, get out of your comfort zones. Give up your prejudices. And what? Be the church. Be the church. And you know what? They're only going to come if you invite them. Because I saw this even last night. There was a mom there. She came to pick up her kids. I said, "Hi, I'm George. How are you doing?" You know, and you know, I said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" "Oh, no, but we're thinking about it." I said, "Well, come here." And then she finds out I'm the pastor, and it's like, "Ooh, he's the pastor." Ah. People freak out when I find out I'm the pastor. But you know what? You can talk to them. But for some of you, that means reaching over your comfort zone. And they won't get freaked out if you ask them like if the pastor asked them. Be the church. That's what it means to be truly spiritual. Are we going to be truly spiritual? You know, I want to be spiritual like the Bible says, not what everyone else says. So let's be that church. Let's pray.